think if we go on about another hour, we would start to have a meeting.
Hallelujah.
But, and I respectfully say this because I know some may feel, oh, Pastor, if I stop it now. But if the congregation, if God was sweeping through the whole congregation and they were all entering in, I wouldn't think of touching it.
Thank you, Jesus.
But I feel like that we need to edify the congregation with those words that they can say the amen. And one day, you know, time the service starts, and we've had it before, that we'll be caught up in such glory before the service that there'll be no reason to do anything with it.
Hallelujah.
And we can do this after the service, but if the whole congregation is not really entering in, and if it is not being carried and buoyed in the Spirit, and then I feel that we need to just go right ahead and edify with songs that people can say the amen. So we'll do that right now, and I'm just making this explanation for just teaching purposes, because there's a good spirit here, but the service is not being borne and carried by it, and therefore it behooves us to move on into that with the entire congregation. But don't be stereotyped. Don't be stereotyped. Don't sing from the mind and the throat. Oh, let's love Him tonight.
Hallelujah.
Oh, let's open up our hearts and love Him. I think
Hallelujah.
The most important thing is that we can just learn to be uninhibited in God. Unstructured, just loving Him and praising Him. But you see, the congregation has got to move together. It's not quite right that a few of us, you know, just take the whole evening and all the rest come. This is, and I must say it for this side, you know, of the understanding as well as to that side. Well, I want everyone to move into the Spirit. I would love for everyone to be so filled with the Holy Ghost that there is nothing in this, nothing structured at all. The Holy Ghost comes down and they're lost in the Spirit. And if everyone were just praising Him and loving Him and laying under the Spirit of God and dancing in the Spirit, that would be wonderful. But there is a teaching in the Scriptures that we must adhere to that's important. And that is, we must all go over Jordan together. And if we cannot all go over together, then a few of us can't go over and dance on the other side for the rest wait. See, and if we can't all enter in together, then we must, out of necessity, pull ourselves back and say, all right, we'll wait for you, but come on through, come on in. Come on in and try to join us. And when you can, just let the Holy Ghost take the whole meeting in that way. And so we do have to wait, and we have to bear with others. It's not really proper that a few of us have a wonderful time while the rest of them sit and wait and are unable to enter in. But I must say, oh, how some long for the others to be able to enter in. Oh, how there's a longing that everyone could be free in the Spirit. But we wait for the rest of the family, don't we? You can't run ahead of the rest of the family because you're bigger and can run faster than the rest of the family. And I'm just praying that everyone would just have that heart. You know, and this is a difficult thing when people feel a bondage and it's a bond. But I believe as we will begin to step out in faith and begin to pray together, not only for yourself, but pray for the weak. Pray for those that are bound. And as we begin to pray for them, and God begins to come down upon them, begins to set them free, as they begin to get stirred in their heart, and a spiritual jealousy begins to be built in them, and they begin to cry out unto God in the night hours and say, oh God, I'm going to die if I don't have your fresh manna. Lord, if I don't get a drink from the rivers of water, I'm going to die of spiritual thirst. God, I need you. I need you. I can't live without you. And Lord, I find myself like Hagar with Ishmael in a dry wilderness. Lord, I find myself like, Lord, I feel like I'm in the tomb with a rock over it, napkin around my head and bound with grave clothes like Lazarus. Lord, call me forth. Lord, a spirit has come upon me. And Lord, I am not able to cry out unto thee. Send me angels to loose me. Send me singing angels. Break this old bottle, O God. Uncork it. Set me free. I know you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And Lord, this wineskin is dry. It's cracked. Lord, it's in need of you. I need you. Lord, I'm so inhibited. I'm so fearful. I'm so bound. I come against you, spirits of fear. I come against you binding spirits. I come against every spirit that binds God's people in this place in the name of Jesus. And all the saints of God come against you binding spirits. And in that name, above every name, the name Jesus, we command you to loose your hold. Loose your hold and set God's people free. Loose your hold in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus rebuke you. We bind your power in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll send angels to minister faith. Myriads of angels. Myriads of angels of faith. Oh, God, help your people. Woo us, call us, call us. Lord, put a spirit of intercession. Put a spirit of longing. Put a spirit of prayer upon us. Oh, Lord, put a hunger and a thirsting in our hearts. We might hunger and thirst for thee. Day and night, O God, until we are filled with your presence, until we receive from heaven that which we long for. Lord, we have been as the Shulamite seeking thee on our bed. But oh, how we would cry out unto thee. We would say, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Reveal yourself to us, O God. Oh, Lord, put your hand to the latch of the door. Oh, God, and open the bolt. Oh, God, call us from without. Stir us, awaken us. Give us, oh, God, a fresh memory of your calling. Oh, God, for we need thee. We need thee. Help us to chase out after thee and find thee, oh, God, in the garden. Help us to find you there. Help us to dance before you there. Make yourself as a chariot of Abinadab. Catch us away, O God, to the palace on high, and satisfy our loves with thee there. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And right into the service this evening. Amen. Amen, amen. You know, when I started this ministry, God gave me a vision of what he was going to do in part. And I have that vision has never departed from me. And as we saw people come in and get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and come into truth and come into love Jesus, and God begin to work in their life and be built. And there was a day I thought that this would just continue and continue until one day it would culminate in God's plan that he has shown me and that he has called us for. But now I can see that we could never do God's calling when left to our own devices. Without God's deliverance, we could never have accomplished the vision that he called us to. He has called us to something that he knew we could never do. Even drawing strength from him, unless he came and delivered us from the strategies of the devil. But you see, when he called us, he knew what he would do. He knew what he would do. And so he called us anyway. He knew the shape we were in when he called us. He knew the pits we would fall in along the way. And he still called us, and he still ordained us to office, knowing that. Because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what we would become in the final analysis. It has become very clear to me that there is no one that the devil doesn't have a setup for. He is setting up every soul that comes into the world for a fall. It's a long, careful, systematic setup. Just like he's using the communists to make long, consistent setups, continually working in a particular direction, and even though there are reverses, there's a continual chipping away and working until he finally has these nations in their grips. And that's the way the devil has been working. The devil has had a setup for Abraham, and Abraham stumbled. The devil had a, and I'm talking about when he went down into Egypt, you know, and almost lost his wife. Now, if he'd done that, there wouldn't have been an Isaac from him. The devil had a setup for King David. And King David fell into that setup. And David threw himself on the floor and he wept before God. And God forgave him. In fact, he had several setups for him. He fell in several traps. But God forgave him. And God did not take away his ministry. God kept him as king. And God said he's a man after God's own heart. Save that which he did with Bathsheba. And he didn't even mention the other two. He could have. He could have. You know, the Bible says that it is the duty of kings to search out a matter. But it is the glory of God to cover a matter. Something like that. And you see, it's the duty of a king when a matter is brought before him and someone has alleged a misconduct in the empire for him to send investigators to search it out and see if it be so and exact judgment on that person. But God says, with him, it's his glory to just cover the matter. He puts his hand on it. Aren't you glad that he has covered your sins? Aren't you glad that he hasn't taken every thought and every sin you have ever done and he just spread it from coast to coast like some people we know? And see, this is why God does not want us to carry about other people's sins. Because it's the duty of God to cover our sins. And if he who is holy covers our sins, then how is it that we who are unholy have a right to carry about people's sins and expose people when we are neither kings nor God? And you see, we ought to be an extension of Jesus Christ. And if he is willing to forgive us and cover, then we must also be willing to forgive and cover. And it should be easy for us who want mercy to us. Because the Bible teaches us that if you don't show mercy to others, neither would he show mercy to us. And I thank God that he has covered us from our sins. It's wonderful that he has covered us. You know, he could have exacted judgment. He could have exposed us before all. But he's been so good, so merciful. His mercy forever exists. Amen. Peter fell into a strategy of the devil. Peter fell into a great big trap. But you know, there's only one thing to do when you fall in a trap. Is to repent and get up and go on. Now, many, many, many of you have fallen into a trap of the devil. In fact, I don't think anybody here exists that hasn't fallen into the trap of the devil. And after we've come out of a trap, it's easier to see what the setup was. The devil had a setup for me, and I can see what that setup was. The devil has had a setup for every single one of us. And most of us have stumbled and blundered around and fallen into setups. But you see, the man who keeps coming out of setups and going on is the one who's going to make it. Because God is faithful to take us out of the traps, to set us free. He says so. He says we're like silly doves that get caught, you know, in the nets of the fowler. But he comes and delivers us out of the net. And he says, you silly bird. And he throws them out and he sets them free. See, he sets us free. God is so good to us. God is so good, and I am so delighted to see people changing. Oh, I thank God for the changes he's making in us. I'm not the same pastor I was 3 years ago. I'm glad you can see it. God is continually changing me. He's bringing my face to the ground, and I'm thankful for that. He's brought me to the cross. He's bringing his love in me. He has helped me in many, many, many areas, some very profound areas, some very wonderful and precious areas. I feel like that the greatest thing he's done for me, and you know, I don't think I really realized this before because, I have forgiven so many people so many times and so forth, but God, and I testified of this previously, but God brought me to a place. Well, and I'm so thankful for this, where he has taken away judgment from my mind about all of his people. And about people in churches out there, and you know, the way they behave, the way they've done, no matter who's done what to me or to anybody else, it's so wonderful to finally be in that place where you don't have to make those kind of judgments, which are God's prerogatives and God's judgments. So I can say, Lord, I don't know the trouble they've been through. I don't know the setups they've been caught in. I don't know the devil that's been on them. I don't know what difficulties in their soul that they have had to endure. And in being weak and unable to stand against that particular thing, they may have gotten armies against them. They may have been strong, but they got armies against them. Lord, it's none of my business anyway. Lord, you're the one who's, you're the judge. I have no judgment because, Lord, if I ask you to forgive me, and if each one of us asks to forgive, who are we to hold judgments against anybody? I mean, God's got the calculator. He'll take care of it. He's got the computer. He's the one who knows all things. And I'm just so thankful for that. It really, it makes it a lot easier inside. It takes it drives away those demons of blame, you know, and judgment, and pride that cause you to look down on somebody. And you can know that they don't have what you have, but there's no judgment. You can know they've done you wrong, but there's no judgment. You can know that they've messed up their life or they've sinned, but there's no judgment. You can know they're mishandling the word of God, but there's no judgment. It isn't just a judge. And we can just be tolerant for the individual and just say, Lord, help them. Help them, Lord. They're in a deep place. Difficulties, storms have come against them. You know, after all, look what David did. You know, David had somebody murdered. He first committed adultery, and then he murdered and took his wife. Look what Peter did. He denied the Lord. If any pastor today did those things, he'd be out of the ministry forever. And both of these people continued. One as king and one as apostle. We've got his books and we're reading it. As though he did nothing wrong, we're all forgiven Peter and David. All the Sunday school kids forgive him, and the parents do too. Oh, thank God for the mercies of God. Now, if you're in a strategy, my friend, if you're in a trap, so many of you, so many have been caught in these traps, and some of you are in a web right now. And this is mainly why I'm up here. I just felt in my spirit to say this. I just felt compassion of God for you. He says, many of you have been in a trap for a long, long time. You know, being like silly dove, and not being careful, not obeying the word, not following the principles, being hurt, or whatever, we allowed ourselves to get into a trap. And you see, it doesn't make any difference how much you justify yourself. You can justify yourself to the sky, you can blame others, put them clear down in the pit, but if you're bound spiritually, and they're free, you've got the problem. You have got the problem. There are people who never did the sins of David, and they could dance around him for the rest of his kingship, pointing to his sin and judging them, where they themselves were not king, did not have the same anointing. You see, Jesus didn't come to save righteous people, but sinners. He didn't come to take those in their own self-righteousness and hold them up before the people. He came to cleanse us from our sin and take the righteousness, I mean the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness off and cleanse us with His, and put His robe of righteousness on us. And once we understand the revelation that He is imputing His righteousness to us and our sins to Him, there's no judgment left. There's no pride left. There's no braggadocio left. And then we can move on with God. Now, some of you are caught in that place and you're trapped. You're trapped. And I just want to say this, get up and go on. Don't stay in a trap. Don't stay in a trap. But go out of that trap. Do anything to get out of that trap. You know, coyotes, if they're caught in a trap in the sun, they won't last any time at all. They die even within 24 hours or so. Even though they live in a hot desert country, they can't live in the sun any distance at all. They're caught in a trap and they can't move about. They die very quickly, just in a couple of days, 2-3 days generally. But in the shade, they can last for several weeks. And if they're in the shade, they'll chew their leg off. And then it went off, chewed the foot off and went off. Now that's, you know, not an easy thing to do, to chew your own leg off. But there is something in them that wants to get free from that trap so badly that they'll pay the price to cut that leg off and get out of there. But under heavy duress, they won't gnaw on that leg. They're sapped of energy, their spirit is down, and they'll stay there and die. And I had a coyote look at me one time down in Dry Gulch. I used to trap with my uncles who were federal trappers. He looked up at me in a hot, with such a pitiful face. And it felt like rubbing him and taking him home, not doing away with him, you know. He looked at me with such pitiful eyes. He knew he was done. And you know, there's some of you that remind me of that coyote. You know, you're down in Dry Gulch. And it's hot. And it's dusty. And the devil's done you in, and you know it, and there's no more will to fight, and you just roll your eyeballs up and look at God, and that's about all you got left, you know. And if the devil comes to you to finish you off, you just roll your eyeballs and look at him, that pathetic look, and let him finish you off. But you know, Jesus said that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And he's speaking, of course, figuratively. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, if you're in a trap, at least be willing to get off your foot, take your foot out of it, cut it off if necessary, and go on your way, but get out of that trap. Find out what's holding you in there and cut it off and get out. It's important you get out because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He did not come to condemn but to save. He doesn't want you down there in Dry Gulch. He wants you free. He wants you free, and you can be free. It doesn't make any difference how much you sinned. You can be free. If nobody forgives you, God will. Don't worry about men. Only worry about God. Don't worry whether they give you a fair shake. They never gave Jesus a fair shake. Why should they give you a fair shake? But instead, be sure that you're right with God. Let the world storm and cavil. It doesn't make any difference. If God is for you, who can be against you? Just make sure that everything's right. Get rid of all justifications, all blames, all criticalness. Get rid of all this you deserve, and you know you're right, and you have rights. Brother, that weighs nothing. That weighs nothing. That won't get you into the glories of God. Humble yourself before God and weep like Peter did in the garden. Weep like Peter did. And let Jesus take you up. And then when you're turned about, let his spirit carry you where you would not go. And give yourself for him. And he can take you out of that trap that you're in. But you have to be willing to rise up out of it. You have to be willing to have a new day dawn. You have to be willing to believe. You have to be sick and tired of being in that trap. And one more thing. You have to recognize what demons are there. And you have to come for deliverance. You have to set yourself for deliverance. You need to begin praying against those spirits and say, I refuse you, melancholy. I refuse you, self-pity. I refuse you, martyrdom complex. I refuse you, spirit of blame. I refuse you, spirit of justification. I refuse you, spirit of defensiveness. I refuse you, spirit of criticalness. I refuse you, and go right down the line with every one of them. And set yourself to practicing refusing that. Come to the scriptures. And come to grips with God's command for us to forgive one another 70 times 7, even in a day if necessary. And that takes away all excuses to hold anything against any brother or sister, husband or wife, or anybody or anything. And then we can be free to let Jesus reign within. Now I would like tonight, for you that are in this strategy, this trap, you have been caught in the trap of God. I come up here for this purpose. You're caught in God's strategy. Now, don't everybody stand who's ever been caught in a trap. But I mean you are presently caught and you've been caught for a long time. I'm not talking about people who are doing well with the Lord and are in the presence of God, but they got one thing in their life they haven't got delivered from yet. I'm not talking about you. If you've got a thing or two or even five or ten to get delivered of, but you're getting lots of good deliverances and you're free in your spirit, don't stand, just keep working deliverance. But I'm talking about people that because they have gotten themselves into a trap, or unable to have the presence of God in their life like they used to. They have lost the anointing of God like they used to have. They're going down. they're troubled, they're bound, and they don't want to be bound. And you are willing to make a decision tonight. You're willing to believe God. You're willing to get delivered. You're willing to begin to fight to stay alive. You're willing to begin to cry out to God. You are willing to get out of that trap, and you're going to get out, and you want to make a point of decision tonight. I would like to pray for you and have others in the assembly pray for you. And if you have the faith and humility and intestinal fortitude to be able to come against demons of pride and demons that would pressure you not to stand up, and you're willing to stand up, we will pray for you that God will deliver you if you do that right now. Now, I would like every single individual that's in this building tonight for you to pray with me for these individuals that are standing. It doesn't make any difference to me who stands and who doesn't. Doesn't mean a thing. God knows. God knows, and only that they will get delivered. If you're in that place, listen to me. There's somebody here tonight that's in that place, and they haven't stood. There's a fear of standing. My friend, it doesn't make any difference. Put a coffin nail in it. That's one way to get free. It's part of your problem is that this pride has got you, this demon of pride, until you cannot admit what you need to admit. You can't learn what you need to learn. Your things are twisted and you can't do anything about it. You're trapped because of this pride. Kill it tonight. Stand up and say, Lord, that doesn't make any difference. I'm going to get free. It'll be a first step. It may not be a complete step, but it'll be a first step. I'm like everybody. I told you that I would be sharing with you this evening a vision that God gave me in the eldership meetings last Thursday night. And I want to tell you, your eldership is different too. They have been changing over the last 4 years, and they don't resemble at all what they used to. And take it from one who's been with them and in the meetings for a long time, God is doing wonderful things in His people. But this vision, I believe, and I've had a lot of visions. Up until 4 years ago, I only had a few in my lifetime. But I have received so many visions of God. And so many of them have come to pass in many wonderful ways that I didn't see at the time exactly how they would come to pass or what they would mean specifically, but they have come to pass. But this particular one, I think, is really worth noting. I received 3 visions that night. I related one this morning. I'll just take time to relate one more right now. That is, I came into the eldership meeting, and everyone was praying. There was a good spirit. Things were really boiling. And I went over to a sister, and I began praying for her for a while. And then I went over to a couple, and I began praying for them for a little while. And I was a little tired, and I thought, I looked around and everybody else had people praying for them, and I thought I'd just go over and lay down on the floor a little while and just begin to praise the Lord and get lost in His love. And so I lay down and I began to pray, and Joyce Leminski came over to me and another person began to pray for the Lord's anointing on the service that would be televised the next night, and I appreciated that. I felt the Spirit of the Lord in that area and began to pray in the same vein. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came down on me in an unusual way. And I began, while lying on my back, though, to speak in tongues very powerfully. And I wasn't praying. I was not praying in other tongues. Neither was I giving a message from the Lord to His people. Now, a week before, I think it was, or maybe the same week, I don't remember. I guess the same week. Well, I don't remember. I was laying on my back and with the intercessors in a prayer room, and all of a sudden I began to prophesy from the floor, lying on my back. So I never prophesied in that position, and I was prophesying very powerfully and for quite a long period of time what God would do, and it was a very profound prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord came on me in a very powerful way, but this time I was speaking in tongues, and I was not understanding the words in English. And that's happened before. As I have spoken in tongues at certain times, I understood every single word in English.
And one time I was preaching. And other times I was supplicating God for something, and God would give me the answer back in English. But in this particular time, I saw myself in a vision all the time that I was praying in tongues. I mean, not praying, but speaking in tongues. And although I did not understand the words in English, it was very clear, the message. The message in the Spirit was absolutely clear. I knew exactly what I was saying in tongues. I don't mean in English, but I mean I knew exactly what it was all about. And I was directing a group of people in these tongues, other tongues. And I was a military commander. And there were a number of us, and we were... Well, and I suppose you might say, you know, when an army on horseback comes into camp, you know, they've been at camp, and they're standing around, they're milling around, they're doing things, or they're in a semi, you know, they're in a somewhat of alert position, but they're not ready for battle, and neither are they laying down resting or playing or something like this. And all of a sudden, there was an urgency. There was a very great a spirit of urgency, and I found myself shouting commands. Now, this was no wheel and deal outfit. It was just an urgency, shouting commands. And there I was. I remember I was putting on my military gloves, and I would stop, and I had one glove on, and I would speak over it, and I'd say, and although I did not receive it in English, I knew it was a speaking to get ready. And I was speaking in other tongues. And it was an urgency. Get ready. Get saddled up here. Get this going over. Pull these things up here. Let's get that in line. Let's move. And it was an urgency of getting prepared and getting ready. And we were beginning to equip ourselves and put our cloaks on, get everything, and mount the horses in this vision. And there was a great urgency in the air. There was a great movement, a great stir. And necessary commands were being shouted. And it was on the horse. And I was out there, and you know, horse going like this, you know, and getting things ready, making sure everything was all right. And the horse was turning about, and there was an expectancy, there was an urgency in the air that was unusual. You know, as right up in front of us, immediate battle was to take place, and it was all right to have stood around before and be in the position, but now all of a sudden there was an urgency. I mean, this was in the Spirit so strongly, there was an urgency, immediate. Orders to immediately prepare, immediately rein up, immediately get in formation, and immediately attack. And we did this, and we started out on the attack. And you know how in a dream, or in real life, I should say first, in real life, if you're looking at something, you see everything with your eyes, like a camera that's still. And if you're dealing with a group of people, you can tell what buildings are there, what's happening all around it. But in a dream, you don't see everything. Only what is being brought to your mind, because you're not seeing with your natural eye everything's in front of you. You're seeing with your mind, and you're only seeing what's being brought to you in the dream, and so you can't tell what the rest of the house looks like. You can't always tell what kind of clothes they had on, I mean, even though you saw the people. The same thing happens in a vision. You see a vision in your mind, and you only know what's brought to your mind, and you don't see other things about you that are not brought to your mind as part of the vision. And so, you know, I can't give you a description of every single thing, but what was brought was the thing that was necessary to bring to show what God was trying to tell me in this vision. And there I saw there was a horde of demons. And there was no buildings around, there was no trees, there was no nothing. And that was significant. Because at this time, the only point that was to be brought to my mind is demons out there that were battling God's people. They were an enemy of God, and they must be attacked. It was not enough, they were not attacking us. We were not behind walls trying to defend ourselves, but it was an immediate attack against the demonic forces. And so there they were in a tight group, and we were in a tight group riding hard on them with our lances, and we ran at very fast speeds, and we were a tight-knit group, and we hit them hard and plowed right on through them with our lances. And as soon as we did, and they were really knocked like bowling balls, all double oil. And my immediate reaction was, we now turn around, turn our horses about, and go back at them and finish them off. And that's what you always do in any military campaign. And so it was my immediate reaction, is this is what we're going to do. Just turn around, go back, and finish them off. But as it applies to you and me too, we did not do that. When we hit them and bowled them over, we kept right on going. We never slackened the pace. We hit one hit and run, and we were going, and we never bothered to come back. Even he didn't turn around or look at them. But I saw in the vision, I saw us going away from them, beyond them, and from the back. And I saw these demons, and they were double up over in real pain. And they were groveling and rolling, and they were really in bad trouble. But they were not killed. And then I was made, all of a sudden, I sensed, in the spirit I believe, I sensed, oh, the reason we didn't go back and finish them off is because God has not ordered us to finish off demons. He's going to do that himself one day. And they shall recover to attack other people. But we had plowed right on through them. They were no more a threat to us. We had defeated them. They were thoroughly defeated. They were hurt bad. We were unhurt and going on. And the three parts to the vision. And then the second part, I looked up and there was a city up ahead with walls about it. You know, like an ancient city with walls. And the gate was open wide. And right in the gate, there was a mass of demons. All tight. I mean, they were just wall to wall but in that gate area. All inside there waiting for us. And we were just plowed right on straight, and we hit them with fury and plowed right on through them. It wasn't even a contest. And as we went through them, all of a sudden I saw that we had torches in our hands, and we were throwing torches into their city. And pretty soon the city was on fire on both sides, and there was a great main avenue from one gate out to the other gate. And we were riding hard down the street. We had passed the demons. We'd already knocked them to smithereens. And we were setting the city on fire. And it was blazing. We were riding through the blazes. And running through and out the other side. And we just kept right on going. And as I saw us go on past it, I saw the city just on fire, burning. And then I was made to realize that this condition was a little different than the first condition. The first one was an attack upon the demonic forces themselves as enemies of God. But this was their city. And we had now decimated them that were in charge of that city and had burnt their city up. It was not revealed to me in the vision as to what that city meant. But later, as I thought about it, I deduced that it probably meant... That city was probably one of their false doctrines. And that those that were in charge of that particular city or that particular false doctrine, this may not be correct, this is just my deduction, that we defeated the enemy of that false doctrine and set that whole system on fire. And so that thing was defeated by the word of God through his messengers, through his army. And I suspect that that's what it meant. Was dealing with that particular area. And that was phase two of the vision. We continued to go right on. And I saw one more city up ahead. And it was a city that had kind of a, what you might call ultra-modern walls. The walls were made of steel. And it was a square, and it had a great big curve at the corner. There was no turrets on it. It wasn't old-fashioned looking. It wasn't square walls. It had rounding on the corners. And it had great clamshell doors. In fact, the whole edges of the city, like a big clamshell door. Slick, stainless steel looking. Even looking big, imposing, very thick, strong-walled, strong city. And we rushed right at that thing, attacking that thing, coming right at it. And the gate was open, and the gate, as we got close, began to open just a small amount, just a maybe... 8 or 9 feet, just a very small amount. And as we grew close and that opened up, we couldn't see anybody in the walls, couldn't see a thing. We just knew it was an enemy city. And as we got close to this big steel-walled city, it began to open up a little bit and effulgence from light began to pour out. And it brought a confusion. And we all leaned down real slow and say, oh, I thought this was an enemy city. This must be the city, this must be God's city. The God's light is coming out. And we all pulled down and all of a sudden we didn't have any more battle orders. We didn't know what to do. It was kind of a little bit of confusion. It was a surprise. And we saw nobody. Nobody said enter. I mean, there was no sign, no flag up. I mean, all we saw is this light coming out. It just opened up itself. And we all kind of just hung around outside on our horsebacks, standing outside that door, wondering what to do. And we just pulled up, and some began going in. And I suppose we were several hundred in the group. You know how it is in a dream or a vision. You don't know exactly. It seemed like several hundred people. I don't know whether it's our whole assembly. I don't know whether it's just certain those in ministries. I'm not sure what all this means exactly in that regard. But a few begin going in, and I would guess just by the number in the vision, I would guess maybe like 25 went on the horseback slowly going in. They didn't rush in excited. It wasn't any battle cry. It just kind of went on in, a kind of curiosity, I guess. And then those gates just closed up. And we realized that was a false light, that was an enemy city. And then I saw some fire boats. We began to pray for them. We couldn't get them out and began to pray. And we got battering rams, and we began to bang against them with battering rams, and it didn't do one thing. We couldn't get in those walls. We didn't even dent them. Just bounced right off. There was nothing we could do of our own strength. And we began to pray. As we began to pray, I began to see some fire bolts come down from heaven into the city. Just a few begin to rain down, showing that God was against that city, and he was bringing some judgment there. And we continued to pray because we couldn't get in. And I guess, first of all, I saw that, and then we began to bang against the city, and we couldn't get in. We began to pray then. And then I saw angels come down, a whole horde of angels. And then I was up above the city. Before, I was down this way and looking up at the walls, and now I was up above it, looking down into it. And I could see all riders in there. And I could see these hordes of demons. They were just choked. They were just loaded with people. They were demons. They were choked all about them, holding on to them. And I saw these angels come down and attack these demons that were holding them bound and begin to tear them off and rip them apart. And as they did, some of those men made their way back to the gate and opened the gate from the inside. And about 15, I would guess, of our riders outside rode on in to rescue them. And as the angels were fighting and taking off, they rushed back in, and the people were rushing for the gate as they could, and they went back in and pulled them out and rescued them. And I wasn't able to tell by the vision whether we got them all out or not. And the gate closed, and then I just saw fireballs just descend upon the city. And I recognized that we're coming into something, apparently, if the vision be of God, and if it be true, and if we're deducing the interpretation correctly, I would appear that this is something that is an enemy, track of the enemy, and it looks good from the outside, but it's not God's will. And most of us, I didn't go into it, and most of us didn't go in, and there was a little bit of confusion when we got to it, because it looked like it was God's presence in there. It was of the Lord. And some went into it, as you know, as I explained. But God rescued them. And it was only through prayer that they were rescued. We could do nothing ourselves. We tried, and I suppose that meant we fired missiles, written missiles, and we talked, and we did this, and we did that, and it didn't do a thing. Just bounced off, we couldn't do a thing. God had to do the work, as often is the case. God uses us, puts lances in our hands and the rest, but sometimes only God can do the work, and he sends his angels to do it. Now, I don't know what this is. I have not the slightest idea. And all I know is we need to watch. We need to be submitted. We need to stay together. And I'd just like to warn some of you writers, be careful. If something comes up, we begin to see that maybe here is something, and we all kind of rein up and are not sure, and we're looking it over. Be careful about you going in ahead of us. Wait till your pastor and the others go on in it. If you don't, and I presume that some of you don't, it won't. Although, you know, God gives visions and prophecies at times that don't come to pass. Because he wants to show you what will come to pass if things remain the same. And we see the example of that when God told Jonah to go out and prophesy against Nineveh. In 40 days, I will destroy this city. Now see, Jonah, after coming out of the whale's belly, was what you call willing. And so that reluctant prophet became willing, and you can see him now in the city. In 40 days, Yahweh will destroy this city. In 40 days, going through the breadth of the city. And if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll notice he didn't wander all over for days up and on every byway. He did his obligation, and that's it. He went the breadth of the city and got out of there. He just made the proclamation. That's all he did, if you read it carefully. He did his minimum job, and he prophesied against the city. And God never did destroy the city, because they heard the prophecy, they heard the warning, and they repented. And God will at times show us things that if we heed the warning, won't have to come to pass. And so it isn't like God predestinate and nothing that God or the devil. And then you're not into it. But it's good news that we're going to bowl the devil over in certain areas, and we have been. We have been in certain areas. And we're going to destroy some cities of tradition and false doctrine, I'm sure, by God's help as he commissions us to do his work. And I'm not saying that we're the only ones. There's other people. God's commissioning them to destroy certain cities and doing certain things. And God's going to use his people together to do his own work. Now, I'd like to just say one more thing, and that is that it's really important to understand that we are living in days prophesied of by the apostles and prophets of old. We are living in last days. We're living in days that when the wrap-up of all the ages is coming to pass, and it's not long left before Jesus comes. And there's a work to be done throughout the earth. It must be done, and it must be done by someone. And we are to pray that God will thrust out workers into his vineyard. We are to pray that we and seek so that we will be ready so that God can use us. We cannot sit forever as though God will never finish, you know, several thousand pots remaining unfinished in the potter's house. We have got to continually stay on the wheel and be turned. We have got to be shapen. We have got to be molded and pushed back down and build up and pushed down and build up and thinned out and made moldable. And we've got to let him make us into the shape he wants. We have got to let his hands come to our clay. We can't say, don't touch me. I like this to be this lump on the shelf. I don't want to be exposed and touched and put on the wheel. We have got to let God take care of us and do what he wants to do. We cannot sit in a state of lethargy. We must remember the scriptures that say, to awake from the dead, O thou that sleepest. We've got to awake. The church has been in a long sleep. You know, it's kind of was it Gulliver who was laid down in Gulliver's Travel, and the little elves pinned them all to the ground and got them all pinned down so the giant couldn't move? Well, that's about what's happened. These little critters have all together come upon us and has tied us to the ground, and we're lying there like a helpless giant. I want to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is like a big sleeping giant. There's great power in it, but it's sleeping. And when they awaken from the dead and begin to let God give it life and power, brother, things are going to happen. And God has called us to resist the devil, to defeat them. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank God. He's given us power to cast out demons. And he tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Of faith, not doubt. Not fear. There are people who are saying, and I don't know how many, I know somebody who's not in this assembly that we're ministering to, and they're saying, well, when you come over to pray for me, then I get deliverance, I get worse. And there's a meeting, the devil's all stood up, these demons are all manifesting, and I don't like it, so I don't know, I don't want you to come over anymore. You know, we can't afford just to keep demons because they're going to manifest. And they're going to get all riled up because they're threatened. That's a good sign. When the demons all get mad in you, and you begin to find yourself getting angry and mad at the Word of God, angry at deliverance, angry when somebody wants to pray for you, upset and full of all kinds of fears and skepticism and everything begins to rile, that means your demons are scared. That means these demons inside are angry. These ones that tempt you from within, because all demons tempt you people from within. It isn't like they're your demons. It isn't like, well, you got demons. It's like demons tempt everybody from within. Anger comes from within. That's where they work. They work from within. Anger demons from within. Lust demons from within. Every demon works from within your mind. They can't work from without there. They're not God. They work inside. That's what they're doing there. And you keep yielding to them. They keep right on there. We need to cast them out and get rid of them. And therefore, we don't have to worry about, you know, you being Christians got demons. Well, Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil himself. And he tempted him right in his mind. They're not outside tempting. What do you think that demon was when Satan was when he talked through Peter? He used his mouth. He put thoughts in his brain. He's inside of him working. That's where he is. See? That's where he is. And we need to get rid of those things. Warfare against the spirits of the devil. But God is going to give us great victory. He's giving us victory. And I can see we cannot fulfill the commission he's given us until we get rid of these things that are hindering us. You see, these things that are hindering us have been leading us into this big setup. And you can't just live dangerously. What you reap, so you shall reap. And you sow to the wind, you reap to the whirlwind, the Bible said. People think they're getting away with it. Pastor doesn't know. You promise you won't tell? My friend, the demons are watching. And they're finding open doors and they're coming in, so you're not kidding anybody but yourself. God's watching, the angels are watching, the demons are watching. I may not know about it, the elders may not know about it, nobody else, the chapel may know about it, but you are getting more and more demons strengthening inside, getting power on you to set you up for a fall. And I'll tell you something we're learning. Life is dangerous. Now, I've warned you that for years, but it's getting clearer all the time what we're warning against. Because it isn't long, and that family's divorced. He's been setting them up for a long time. Some of you right now are set up for divorce in your family. It won't happen this year, maybe 2 or 3 years down the road. But there are already the signs are coming. There's already a lack of communication. There's already some animosities. There's already blames building. There's already can't show love because of this. And it's building and building, getting ripe. And when he gets you where he wants you, he's going to trot in this little blonde floozy to the husband and somebody else, to some fella who wants to tell her how pretty she is and how sweet she is. And the husband hasn't told her that for years. And they're going to have a setup, and their heart's going to be affected, and boom. Because they were careless, and they didn't watch for the setup. I have warned people for years about setups. It seemed like they would not heal. Now I understand there was a spirit on them, blocking them. We need to understand. You just can't walk up to people. We're learning this today. You just can't walk up to a person and say, well, do you want to walk with God or don't you? Well, do you going to do this or aren't you going to do that? I mean, do it or not. If that it is, well, then that's, you know, it is not in their power anymore. They are under control. They are hurt. They're under power. They're bound. They need to be delivered from these things. They're not going to be able to be free until they're delivered of a spirit that is holding them, binding them. There's a young lady who was in this assembly, who's left this assembly temporarily. And a very pretty young lady. And she wants to come back desperately. She loves the Lord. She needs the Lord. She loves this body. Do you know why she's not coming back? I'm telling you this for a reason. She is scared absolutely to death, paranoid, that when she comes in, the ladies who are going to say, oh, you've gained weight, which she has. Oh, you've gained weight. Oh, where have you been? Fear. Demons of fear have seized her. She cannot face to walk in the doors. And some demons are going to come up in you when she comes back. And if I don't warn you of this, if you're not careful, you're going to walk up and say, oh, I see you've gained weight. Now, why should you say that? How would that possibly help them? Would you want somebody to say that to you? You know, these people, you know, we come up and, you know, grab a guy and say, well, you got handles on the middle, huh? See? See, I mean, you see, demons want people to do things like this. In other words, demons of fear work on her because they know, she knows how demons have worked on other people. Careless mouths because of demons. I told her what to say. I say, if anybody tells you that, you just look at them and tell them the truth. You say, well, it's been a real struggle to get back here. The reason I've been gone so long is I was afraid that if I came back, somebody would ask me, how come you gained weight? They would ask me if I gained weight. I hate it. I hate it. I hate the fact that I gained weight. I have been discouraged, and I've been out of this body because I didn't know how I was going to face it. And that's why. But I'm trusting God that somehow I am going to lose weight. I'm going to get delivered. God's going to help me. I said, look them in the face and tell them that. They need to. She said, well, I don't know. I'm not used to being that honest. You know, that's exactly what they need to hear. And then they'll turn around and they'll be ashamed of themselves, one. They'll learn a lesson. And then they'll turn around and begin, then they'll sympathize. And then they'll turn around and begin, encouraging the person. Now, I want to warn you. The tongue is a little member that is deadly, set on fire of hell. And we have been, as was said tonight, yielding to demons too easily, too quickly, too much, and thinking nothing about it. And we have got to learn to shut that door tight. Now, I've said it before. I have really poured it on some of you. And I'll say it again. You should never go up to somebody and say anything unkind to them or embarrassing to them. You should not go up and say, well, you're really getting, I see you're gaining weight. Boy, you're sure getting gray. Boy, you're getting bald. What do you think they are, dummy, don't have a meal? They know it. They've been worrying about it. They hate it. Why should you stick the sword in and turn it? The only hope is they're standing behind it and can't see it. And you come up and put a mirror in their face and show them their weakness. You see what's happening to you? Oh, boy, your hair is sure looking bad, isn't it? See, you know, see, this business, this is of the devil. It's wrong. You hurt people. You make it difficult for them. Where have you been? Why do you care where they've been? The thing is, they're here now. Tell them it's so good to see you. We love you. Don't ask them these questions, where have you been? Don't get a person to get with them and try to find out what they've been doing the last few months. None of your nosy business. Don't let your demons know that. That's right. And all that thing comes up inside of you, you just say, hold it now, Butch. You should have been out of here long ago and none of your business because I don't trust you. And if you find out, you're going to blab it all over town. And I'm not going to let you know anything. See? It's about time we begin taking control. The Bible says, he that ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh the city. We need to learn to rule our own spirit. Amen? God giving us grace, we're going to learn. We're going to learn to overcome. And that's what this running through the demons amounts to, you know, is learning no gossip, no criticalness, no judgment, watching our tongues. We only say that which is kind and right. You see, all these things is running these demons through. They hate that. They can't have any fun. It's like one demon said to a person, said, oh, well, he was being cast out. And he said, well, I didn't have any fun anyway. They never let me do anything. You know, see? And they had assignment to stay in there. And they made the statement, if I leave, I'll really get into trouble. You know, they got a real mandate to stay there. They're going to get in real trouble. But when they're finally going out, he was just as well gone because he wasn't able to have any fun there at all. They have great pleasure in people that yield to them. They're having a great amount of fun in a lot of Christians. We need to deprive them of all fun. You know, as I said before, you know, if you quit feeding a cat, even a cat will leave and go someplace else. You keep feeding him, he'll keep showing up. You want to get rid of demons? Quit feeding them. Quit feeding them. Quit petting them. You know, you keep petting a cat, he'll always hang around. Quit petting them. Well, praise the Lord. God's teaching us. And we're learning. We're learning to be sensitive to test the spirits and see what to be of God or not. And to yield to God's spirit and to the spirits that he sends and to resist the others. Well, the hour's late. We're going to... We have a ministry and song before we close this evening. You'll come up at this time. I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that we're winning the battle because we have driven the enemy back further than he was 3 months ago. Amen. And 6 months ago and a year ago, which means we're winning. Amen. You may get knocked down, you may be skinned up a bit, you may be bound a bit, but we are still gaining ground. And everyone will be delivered that will put the heart and soul into getting delivered and will trust the Lord. So I'm proud of you. Just keep right on fighting the devil, and eventually he's going to have to let you loose for more opportune season. If you're careful, it won't come. Praise the Lord. Now we've come to the apex of the service tonight, and like every heart bowed, just stay for a moment in a reverent position. We feel by the Spirit, Ron and I, individually for an altar call tonight. And I want to say only one thing before I turn it over to him, and that is, if we had gotten justice, we would have gotten judgment. But God has given us mercy instead. And I'm concerned because there's some of you out there tonight that you can only see judgment because the devil has put a legalistic spirit in you or a condemning spirit. And your whole life seems to be continually asking God to forgive you over and over and over and over. You're even asking God to forgive you for what you've asked him to forgive you for 100 times before, which means you're not trusting in his grace. All you can do is that keep asking to forgive you, forgive you, forgive you, forgive you. You can't seem to trust in his mercy. You can't seem to trust in his forgiveness. You can't go on and wait for some new thing to come. But it's always forgive me for everything all the way back from the beginning all over again. And that means that the Spirit is robbing you from the truth of the grace of God. You're in a dark hole, you're condemning yourself. But you know God doesn't want you to condemn yourself. You're a son of God. You have no right to condemn yourself because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. It doesn't make any difference what you've done. You need to repent, but not condemn yourself. You need to feel conviction, but then after you repent truly before God, you ought to have a peace in your heart. And all conviction should be gone, and you should have a praise and a thankfulness for God. And tonight I want you to know that you can have mercy. No longer look at yourself, because by your self-righteousness, no man shall be justified. But by your faith in God's, and your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. There are others of you in the opposite trap. You never pray for forgiveness. You just keep trying to go with the love of God and this, but you're never praying for God to forgive you for what you're doing. We need to recognize when we sin, we break fellowship with God, we ask God forgiveness, we trust in the grace of God, we are not condemned, we then feel released, and we go on with God. And we keep clean that way before the Lord. So, if you're in that trap in a moment, when Ron calls to come down, I want you that are in that trap and you just seem like you're bound and you haven't accepted God's grace, I want you once and for all to come and settle the matter of your sins and have it totally erased and never worry about anything before this moment ever again or ever pray about it or ever consider it, but to trust God for your life. You know, if you come to Jesus for salvation and you can't believe that he's forgiven you your sins of your past, then you can't be saved. Because faith is necessary for salvation. And faith is necessary for forgiveness of sin. God is willing, but you must believe him. And when you believe him, that faith will work for you. Ron.